24. We've come through creation. We've come through the fall. We have come through Cain murdering his brother Abel, and Cain being separated out from his family because of his sin. And Genesis 4:16 says, "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." And Nod means literally wandering. There wasn't, you know, there wasn't a road sign 15 miles to Nod. Okay, this is using figurative language to describe a reality for Cain, that the Lord struck him out and he was to wander to and fro in the earth. And then there's also an importance here in the idea of east, of eastward. And as you look at throughout Scripture, there is an idea that east is talking about away from the promised land, away from, therefore, the Creator. It was east to Babylon. It was east to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then when there's a returning from the east to the promised land. And so it gives kind of geographical significance to the things being discussed. And so as we look at Cain going away from the presence of the Lord, and obviously that in and of itself is not ideal, but he's striking off into a wandering direction in life, and he is east of Eden. He is away from all that had been known by humanity up until this point. So, 4:17 through 22, let me read this. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Okay? And as we read this, one thing to note throughout Scripture, and particularly in the book of Genesis, is that whenever the two lines of seed are discussed, it's always the unrighteous seed that's discussed first. It's always handled before the righteous lineage. So Cain here is talked about before Seth. Ishmael is talked about before Isaac. Esau is talked about before Jacob. And so it kind of lays out where culture and society is going in a godless way, and then brings to light what is going on in the righteous seed. And so tonight, you'll see the title, The Godless City. We're focusing in on the reality of what's happening in the society as Cain strikes out in his life and begins a progeny that is not the most spiritually fruitful group of folk. Verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And the classic question comes, well, where did Cain get his wife? And people think they've somehow stumped God by asking this question. It's this great mystery. Well, in chapter 5 and verse 4, we read, "The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters." And I think some translations may say many other sons and daughters. And the timeline is not exactly clear as far as when all of these things happened, who was born exactly when. And so the basic assumption is that Cain's wife was a sister. The question should follow, but rarely does, well, where did Seth get his wife? Where did any human being get their wife or husband after the initial two. And one commentator brought out that those who hold to evolution don't have any less of a problem. If whatever animal, ape or otherwise, evolves into a human over here, well, there better be someone of the opposite gender evolving right alongside them, next to them, or they're up a creek. They can't reproduce. They can't accomplish anything. And so it's not that going in an atheistic direction solves that issue. We're just able to answer it more directly, that there were not the laws in place that we find later in Scripture and in society that would have forbidden a brother and sister from marrying. And some think it might have even been a niece, that this had gone on, life had gone on long enough, the years had been enough, that there would have been brothers and sisters, and there would have been multiple generations even at this point. It's not clear. But he did have a wife. They did get married, and they had Enoch. Now you'll notice as we go through on into chapter 5 that already in culture and society they would use the same kinds of names. So this is not the Enoch who walked with God and was no more, for God took him. And later on we read about Lamech. That is not the father of Noah. But these are names that get repeated. Okay? So, also in verse 17, it mentions this Enoch, which means dedication. And I have here for you, his birth commemorated the building of the first human city built by Cain in direct rebellion against God. And now, this isn't a city like even Hutchinson. Okay, this wouldn't have been an established, lots of buildings, a metropolis. Biblically, the word city is used of any human gathering of people that was moderately established in some way. But see, the point here is that what had God told Cain to do? It says in 4:12, in the second part of the verse, "You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." God's judgment against Cain was that he would never be established in one place. And everywhere he would go, the ground would work against him. But here we have now in verse 17, Cain building a city. And sometimes we have to say there are those with rebellious hearts, and they will rebel against anything and everything. And here Cain does something that we would see as a good thing maybe in society, the establishments of cities and provinces and municipalities. But that was not Cain's position to do that. His was to be one of wandering. And so this son, Enoch, is born and commemorates the building of this first human city. And so with the building of this city, then, we begin to see the building of culture. And now culture is not, per se, in and of itself, bad. You know, there's different parts of the country, some more rural, some more urban, and they all have commentary about each other. You know, some people, it's better to live in a city. Some, it's better to live in the country. It's better to live in a small town. And they have usually cultural understandings and cultural reasons why it's better. We're not saying that culture and society in and of itself is bad, but what we see in the line of Cain, the seed of Cain, is a natural progression towards mere surface and mere externals that are devoid of spiritual significance. And hopefully we'll see this as we go through this section. In verse 19, Lamech, five generations in, takes two wives. And so already we have here polygamy introduced. And this is an attitude that is contrary to God. We see his attitude coming to full fruition in verses 23 and 24, the Song of Lamech that we'll see here in a little bit. We see his attitude really come to the surface. But we remember that in 2:24, and Christ confirms this in the Gospels, that a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God's clear intent from the beginning of time was for one man and one woman to be joined together in holy matrimony and to spend their life together as long as they both shall live. And this is one of the fundamental flaws of Mormonism, is that their theology drives them to violate God's clear scriptural command that it's one man and one woman. And some might say, well, that's just an attitude or a preference. Not really. We see this confirmed throughout Scripture. Christ confirms it. But then we also see in the epistles where Paul is dealing with a husband and wife and when they should not come together, when they should not be intimate. The only time that should be happening is when they are taking a season of time to spiritually seek the Lord, and you know, maybe there's a matter they need to pray for or pray through, this type of thing. With polygamy, there would be a time when a husband and wife would not be coming together, not for spiritual reasons, but because the husband is coming together with another wife, which then does not uphold what Paul is teaching in the epistles, that the only time a husband and wife should conscientiously say we're not going to be intimate is due to spiritual reasons. And so from the beginning and through Scripture, one man and one woman is upheld. And the priority of this is on Christ and His church. Now, it's interesting that in Mormonism, there are kind of two different sets of people that God works with. More than one. And if marriage represents Christ and His church, well, then there's more than one woman in marriage. There's more than one woman for Christ. Basically, it's how that plays out. Theological belief has very practical implications in this world. But there is only one true church. There's not even, as our dispensational friends would have us believe, that Israel and the church are two separate entities and both have a separate relationship to Christ in certain ways. No, there is one chosen people of God in all times and all places. So this is, while it's kind of just thrown out there with a kind of a sideward glance that Lamech took two wives, this, generations into culture and society, would have been unheard of. This was a new thing. Now, this was an innovation that Lamech was introducing to society, saying one woman isn't enough, I need two. And so this polygamy is blatantly against God. But God, in His general grace upon people, gives fruitfulness to both wives, probably seen by Lamech as a sign that he was okay and he wasn't sinning by taking a second wife. But in 4 and verse 20, Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So here we see nomadic ranchers. Okay, for some reason, this particular offspring gravitated in that direction. Okay, and you remember even from the beginning, Cain and Abel. Cain was a gardener. He worked with fruits and vegetables. Okay? And Abel was into livestock and animals. And so we all know that even in our particular families, particular lines of the family will tend towards a certain employment. And so here we have Jabal bringing about this nomadic ranching life of the livestock and the sheep and the goats and the bulls, etc. And then in 4:21 we have Jubal, and he is the father of musicians. And you might have heard of a word, jubilation. Okay, that is a biblical term coming from the name Jubal. Okay. And so we see musicians being born, those who play the lyre and pipe. Okay, so here culturally, separate from what we would call cultic worship, separate from the structured worship of God, we see in culture instruments being introduced. Then there's Tubal-Cain, who kind of has the family name. This is the line of Cain, and they're the father of forger of all instruments of bronze, who is a bronzesmith and an iron worker. And he started the first iron workers local 374. No, just kidding. You gotta have protection there. But anyway, he was a bronzesmith and an iron worker. And so do you see how civilization is coming on, and all of a sudden there's kind of this flourishing, both with modern inventions like polygamy, relationally and societally, but also there seems to be a blatant development in the types of vocations. Along with this would come technology to make bronze, to be able to work with iron, to be able to harness the heat of fire and be able to work with it in that way. Culture is growing. Culture is expanding. Science is expanding. And then in verse 22, the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And so she's just, and their sister, and a girl was born too. And her name speaks of beauty, kind of a shimmering beauty. And look here what Matthew Henry has to say about this section of Scripture. See here, one, that worldly things are the only things that carnal, wicked people set their hearts upon and are most ingenious and industrious about. So it was with this impious race of cursed Cain. Here were a father of shepherds and a father of musicians, but not a father of the faithful. Here was one to teach in brass and iron, but none to teach the good knowledge of the Lord. Here were devices, how to be rich and how to be mighty and how to be merry, but nothing of God, nor of His fear and service among them. Present things fill the heads of most people. Now, I think he might have been writing this last week, or when all the Black Friday deals were coming out. There's nothing new under the sun. Secondly, that even those who are destitute of the knowledge and grace of God may be endued with many excellent and useful accomplishments, which may make them famous and serviceable in their generation. Common gifts are given to bad men, while God chooses to Himself the foolish things of the world. Emily and I were in the room when the Clausen family met with the surgeon from KU, who would have been the surgeon to work on Aaron. And I have to be honest and tell you that the question, have you done your devotions today, did not come up. They wanted to know what medical school he went to, what type of equipment he was trained on, what type of visionary he was, and how to tackle these types of problems. Spiritual questions didn't come up. And what Matthew Henry does a brilliant, succinct job of pointing out is that culture can, on the outward, be beautiful and developed and full, and inwardly be spiritually destitute. But the flip side of that coin is God can take men and women who hate Him and give them scientific, medical, educational, mathematical, financial brilliance. But again, even in that, there's that shimmer of knowledge and information or wealth that is spiritually destitute. And this is what we see among Cain's seed, is we see nothing mentioned of their ongoing understanding and relationship with God. And is this an impossibility? Well, we have four generations of reeds that worship with us. And if God continues to not answer Morris's prayer, at some point we might have five generations of reeds that worship with us. And at that point, we would be getting to the distance from Cain to Lamech, 5 generations. And we see the power and priority of prayer and catechizing and passing on the faith. And yet all of their earthly accomplishments are mentioned here. And no spiritual accomplishment is mentioned. Their family was spiritually destitute. Verses 23 and 24, I've titled the Song of Lamech's Arrogance. Okay? Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. Okay? I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Lamech here kind of spins off in kind of exposing his true spirit, exposing who he really is. Because he's bragging about how in control he is and how he will run over anyone who gets in his way. He brags about killing a young man, killing a boy. And he brags about this to those who have no choice but to be impressed. His wives. Great, honey. Good job. Ladies, you know that moment when your husband comes home and he's all proud of himself because he did something. It was probably something you've been telling him to do for weeks or months, okay? And he comes home and he's all proud of himself. And you kind of give him that, hey, good job, buddy. All right. Should have done that weeks ago when I told you to, okay? But here he's bragging to the two women, the two people in the world who literally have no choice but to, oh, yeah, great. Good job. Or just to say nothing if they didn't really approve or find it appropriate. He arrogantly states, nothing will get in my way. You hurt me, I will kill you. Unfortunately, this is the priority and perspective of so many, even those in the church. There are many who come to worship, claim Christ in their life, they love Him. But when it comes to business or it comes to their perspective or their understanding of how things should be in life and the world, if you disagree with them, watch out. It's a steamroller right over you. And this is the position that Lamech was in. Cain sought a modicum of refuge in the Lord. Remember when he said, oh, this is too great for me. This is too heavy for me. But Cain never really grieved for his sin. He at least grieved for the consequences of his sin. He realized this is not going to be an easy existence. Some out there will want to kill me when they understand what I've done. Lamech sees his own wrath with an overflow of perfection. See, not only does Lamech not take any type of refuge in the Lord, even a false, insincere refuge in the Lord like Cain did, his braggadocio swells with, when you mess with me and I run over you, I am completely justified in what I do. If I'm mad, my reasons are sound. And this is, we talked about this before, this is a danger in the church where we transition from, this is right, so I will do it, into, because I do it, this is right. And there's a fine line there of wanting to honor the Lord and do what the Lord pleases and saying, well, anything I do is what the Lord honors and is pleased with. Now, there's a fine line that should not be crossed there. And Lamech crosses that line. One commentator, Kazuda, says, not only does violence prevail in the world, but it is precisely in deeds of violence that those generations gloried. The very qualities that are ethically reprehensible and are hateful in the sight of the Lord are esteemed in the eyes of men. And so what this commentator is pointing out is that as these generations grow, culture is swelling, society is swelling. What has also swelled with it is an anti-God view that sees its fruition in Lamech, who says, if you cross me, I will kill you, and my wrath is perfect. I am justified in doing to you whatever I feel like doing, just because I can. But in light of this, consider these two passages that I have for you. Philippians 3, 8 and 9, first of all. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here we have Lamech putting all of his confidence in his human strength, in his societal strength. He was probably very well respected. You think of each of his kids in some way conquered a science or a technology or an art, something like that, to the point that they were known as the father of those who do this, that, and the other. And Lamech does not say, I count all of that gain as loss for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the God who can only be known by faith. He virtually says, I am God, and I have the right to do whatever I want. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. See if you hear anything in here that sounds familiar to the Genesis passage. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Times, or some of your texts might say 70 times 7. But the English Standard Version has 77 times. And here again, we have the standard put out by Christ of Peter is trying to convey perfect forgiveness. The number 7 is the number of perfection. If my brother sins against me 7 times, surely that's enough to say, I forgive you. And Jesus says, no, 77 times, showing an overflow of perfection. To the point of, and especially when the texts say 70 times 7, if you have in your Bible case 489 notches, and someone comes up and says, will you forgive me for this? And you say, yep, but that's your last time. Well, then you've missed the whole point of Jesus' words in that passage. The point is an overflowing perfection that as long as the Spirit is at work in our brothers and sisters, and they come and they ask forgiveness for things that they've done, that we would be ready, willing, and able to forgive. And this is the polar opposite of where Lamech is living right now. He's saying if Cain's revenge, if what Cain did to Abel was sevenfold, what I do is 77-fold. There's an overflow of perfection in my wrath. I have the right to do whatever I want to do. And so we see, I'm not trying to overstate the point or be hyperbolic in any way, but the building and degrading of culture and society. It's ironic that as we see this swell of science and the arts and development of technology, as we see these things flowing upward, we also see the morality that didn't start with much with Grandpa Cain, but we even see that morality swinging downward, becoming worse and worse. But as Christians, as we look back on this text, we should be reminded of these New Testament passages that tell us all the power and influence, all the creativity, all the things that we think we have that give us a rightful place and a place of position and power and authority, we need to count as rubbish, because we might be tempted to trust that rather than to trust Christ. And when we're tempted for our wrath to be perfect and feel we can do to others whatever we want, we need to be reminded of Christ's words, not just to forgive 7 times, but to forgive 77 times, that there would be an overflow of perfection in our forgiveness. Well, that's the close of that section. So let's stand and allow me to close in prayer, even as we close our worship for this evening. Father, we see in tonight's lesson the culture that is bringing to bear all the more the need for that promised seed of the woman. That the fall was not just a bad day. It was not just one day and we're getting better. That the fall began a complete downward spiral of all of humanity, as we have inherited that original sin from Adam, and we have compounded it with our own actual sins that have been put into our account. And so, Father, we thank you for the perfections of Christ. We thank you for that righteous seed that was sustained through to Jesus. And Father, we are thankful that it is His righteousness that is now in our account, and our sins have been dealt with on the cross. We praise you in His name. Amen. Amen. And now receive the Lord's blessing at the close of this Lord's day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, praising our God.